I find an interesting contrast in these two epistles, 2 John and 3 John. If you remember what happened, what we studied, and it will come to remembrance. Let's check out the both sides. In the 2 John, it was written to the godly woman, known as elect lady, about her family. In 3 John, it was written to the godly man about his church. And 2 John, the Apostle John warns the elect lady about the false teachers from the outside. And 3 John, he warns the Gaius about the dictatorial leaders inside the fellowship in the 3 John. And in 2 John, the false teachers in 2 John would appeal to the love so that they might deny the truth. Appeal to the love so that they might deny the truth. It's all of this in your sermon outline note. And 3 John, many at the wild diatrapers that would appeal to truth as in the most unloving way he would attack the brethren. So with that in mind, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you and we want to know what is the truth. We want to know how to do everything right in your sight. It is not about what we can do, what we can accomplish, but it is what we can do with your power for your glory alone. We are asking you to teach us. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's together look at the timeline and the target audience. The book of 3 John, many scholars believe that it's written in the late 90s of 1980. And some biblical scholars believe that 3 John was written after the book of Revelation by Apostle John. And this letter is the shortest New Testament epistle in the original Greek. And it gives a glimpse into the all the assembly, all the churches, and its people and the problem. And we all will notice that we will still have a similar people and similar problems existing. And as they did in the first century, problems has not changed. This letter addressed to the Gaius and one of the leaders in the assembly of the church, and John also discussed two other men in the letter, Diotrephes and Demetrius. Whenever there are people, there are problems because of our sinful nature and the potential of solving problems. We also have a potential of solving problems through the Word of God. Each of us must honestly face the question, am I the problem or am I the solution? We can be both. We can be problem maker or we can be the problem solver. Depends on how we want to be. I'm sure you guys heard this the silly joke, and this guy was found in a remote island out of nowhere by the passing ship. And the rescuer found that there's three hearts in that remote island. And then he said, what is that? Oh, that's my house. Oh, what's the other one? That's the first church I used to go. The first one was the house. Second one was his church. And what's this one? And he said, that's the church I used to go. And all by himself. People cannot get along because we are sinful nature. We have a sinful nature. Whenever the people said, church is full of hypocrites, and I cannot go to church because it's not perfect. Well, you know what the punchline for the next one is. If you find a perfect church, don't join it because you're going to ruin it. We cannot get along with one another, let's face it. Okay, we cannot get along. Is that better? As long as we have this sinful nature, we don't get along. That's why I said to you guys and other people, churches are imperfect people get together trying to serve perfect God. Amen. And because of that, we have a problem. There's a difference. How do we overcome? Somebody who is really wise said that unity in essential and charity that produces grace and mercy, charity in the rest. Let's not fight over tiny differences, especially personality difference, but let's willing to die for what is important. So, let's check out the theme of this book. 2 John, in 2 John there is one word repeated five times in 13 verses. You guys remember that verse, the word, the truth. In 3 John, they repeat it six times in 14 verses. Remember, as I said before, this is the shortest book in the New Testament according to original Greek. I hope that all of you remember that illustration I made, river water, which is the love, and river bank, that which is the truth. The love must be contained within the love, and truth must embrace love. By itself, it cannot exist and become problem. Can I change the slide? All right, verse 1. Let's start at the verse 1. The elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I loved in the truth. Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prosper. For I rejoice greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in you, just as you walk in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in the truth. Beloved, you do faithfully whatever you do for the brethren and for strangers who have borne witness of your love before the church. If you send them forward on their journey in a manner worthy of God, you will do well. Because they went forth for his name's sake, taking nothing from the Gentiles. Verse 8, we therefore ought to receive such that we may become the fellow workers for the truth. We don't know if the Gaius was any of the Gaius mentioned throughout the New Testament epistles. The reason why we cannot tell is because in the word, the name Gaius, it was a common name during the Roman Empire. There is no question that the Apostle John dearly loved this man. According to verse 4 we just read, this man, probably we can assume that he was one of the John's converts. If you had the privilege of leading somebody to Christ, and that person will be very dear and near to your heart. I had a privilege last night, and I got a phone call back from Raymond Hernandez. You know Raymond Hernandez, one of our congregation, is the husband of AJ. Remember, about a month ago, she received Christ on Sunday, one of the Sunday morning. He called me back, and then we talked about it, his issue, and I asked him, is there any reason why you should not receive Jesus Christ? He said, no. Then, would you like to receive him into your heart? He said, yes. So I led him into Christ, and he did a sinner's prayer. Yeah, that just made a day. I must take some time to talk about verse 2 mentioned here. And let's go back to verse 2. Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prosper. This kind of greeting was very, very common during that time. For example, in our term is, I hope this letter finds you well. Some of you guys wrote that way, or some of you guys received the letter that way. Nothing more, nothing to make a big deal out of it, and you should not make an issue or doctrine out of it. However, in the circle of the word of Word of Faith movement led by the Kenneth Copeland, they used this verse as a base for their prosperity gospel doctrine, which is heresy. See, they chose to interpret this common greeting to the Christian guarantee. Christian guarantee. The prosperity gospel, how many of you guys heard the prosperity gospel? How many of you guys never heard the prosperity gospel? And in between, the don't care. I know there are some of you guys didn't raise your hand. Prosperity gospel is they said, if you are not wealthy, and if you are not healthy as a born-again Christian, you are lacking in faith of God. Because if you are, especially as a children of Almighty God, who owns all the cattle on the thousand hills, they say, you should be wealthy and healthy. And they said, see, look at me, the leaders said. And they have, I have a Learjet, I have a Rolls Royce. Some of them actually said that they have a golden color Rolls Royce. And they said, so you have, I have a lot of faith, so I have all these things. Well, then stop asking for money on TV and begging for money. If they have a really that much faith, why don't you spot me about 5 of them? Then maybe you get the 50 of them back. See, they like to say this kind of thing to use as a marketing strategy, in my opinion. And let me explain to you why their doctrine is wrong. The Copeland says that verse 2 is a universal verse that applies to every single Christian. However, if you read back there, it's about the man Gaius, individual person. Okay, you have to listen carefully here. It's going to be a little bit academic here. Anyone who take a basic course of the Bible interpretation, which is known as hermeneutics knows that it emphasizes context. Remember, when I teach the Bible, I emphasize one thing. What? Context. 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 You have to keep everything in context. In context, within the context, there's three things you have to stay in the course. Historical context, grammatical context, and the literary context. And in this literary context, it's talking about local, individual named Gaius, not universal. Let me give you an example of a universal application, universal context. John 3:16. God so loved what? The world. Everybody, not particular person, world. God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, and whosoever, anyone, believe in Him, He should not perish but have everlasting life. That applies to everybody in human history. In this case, within the context, literary context, one person applies. Gaius. Besides, if they study historical context, this greeting was nothing more than simple, yo dude, what's up? In our term. Okay? Exactly. Apostle John made an analogy between the condition of our health and the condition of our soul. And as your soul prospers, I hope your health is well and you're doing well. Obviously, Gaius was spiritually healthy according to Apostle John. If Apostle John would pray for us in the way he prayed for Gaius, and if God grant out his prayer, wonder how many Christians would have a physical illness. Because in my opinion, I don't think I'm out of line to say this, majority of American Christians, majority of born-again Christians are literally sick or malnutrition. Because they don't study the Word of God, they don't do the daily devotion, they don't pray. They say, well, I pray to God. Well, even the atheists pray if the situation is desperate. When the bullet flies in the foxhole, they pray to God. I said this to you guys, if you remember, Jack Nicholson, and when he was receiving the award, He said, I pray to God, I pray every day. And then he said, I don't know whom I pray to, but I pray every day. And I thought, what a sorry statement that is. This man who has everything man can ask for, he has fame, he has wealth, yet he does not know whom he's praying to. We do. Because God opened our eyes. As I said before, majority of American Christians, I'm not going to tell other countries because I don't know about other country people. In America, majority of Christians do not have a good spiritual health. Those, a lot of them are malnutrition because they do not take enough spiritual food from this Word of God. And there's another group of people, spiritually glutton people. They take the Word of God instruction from the Bible teachers, pastors, time after time after time. I call them pew potatoes. They get fat spiritually, but they do not go out exercise. So their arms and legs, the spiritual arms and legs are flabby. Unless they exercise, unless they utilize what they receive from the Word of God and they use it to serve other people, to serve God, they become spiritual glutton. Am I making sense to you? So, why did he make the Gaius such a good testimony? Because of God's truth. The truth was in him, able him to walk in obedience to God's will. Note this, please. Truth living only comes from the living truth through the Word of God. The Spirit of God used the Word of God to reveal the Son of God and then to enable us to obey the will of God and walk in truth. Make sense? So let's read that thing from the true living together. True living only comes from the living truth. Are you guys? Hello? Let's start again. True living comes from the living truth through the Word of truth. The Spirit of God used the Word of God to reveal the Son of God, then to enable us to obey the will of God and walk in truth. It's very important for us to understand that. Holy living is not the one, something we know from the Bible and just leave it there. Holy living is for us to make everyday exercise. As I said before, let me ask you this one simple question. What's the purpose of the end time prophecy known as eschatology? What is the purpose of the for us to know? No, holy living. Studying the end time doesn't mean anything unless we're going to live holy life. We have learned from the second letter of the importance of Christianity, Christian hospitality. And in that day, he warned them because they did not have a Holiday Inn, they did not have some place to lodge. Most of the time their inn was a pretty much bug-infested place, and prostitution was involved. John warned the elect lady against entertaining false teacher, but in this letter, as I said before, that Gaius was showing the hospitality to the true minister of the word. Gaius was encouragement not only to the brethren in general, but also to the strangers who comes to fellowship in their church and to spread the good news to the other people. So why would Gaius do that? Why would he do that? I find two reasons. Number one, it honors the Lord. He showed his hospitality to the visiting pastors, the visiting teachers. It honors the Lord. We are never more God-like than when we sacrificing ourselves to serve others. We are never more like a God-like than when we sacrifice ourselves to serve others. Number two reason is that support for God's servant is witness to the lost. During the time, many preachers and many teachers of the other faith, cult, or the pagan religion, would gouge money from the people and con their way into get the money. But by for them to go out to the lost people without asking for money, it gives a great witness to the lost people. The reward for the disappointed people is the same as those who are out on the front line. What am I talking about? According to 1 Samuel chapter 30 and verse 21 through 25, I'm going to give you a quick sum up. Remember the king, at the time he was not king, he had a band of bandits, and he was on the side of Palestinians, and he was refused by the Palestinian laws, and he had to come back to Ziklag, his home base. Remember that story? When he came back to his home base, Ammonite destroyed his home base and took all the spoil with their wives and their children. And there are some group of people from his soldiers could not travel any further because they were so tired. And so he left the 200 soldiers with their supplies, and the rest of them, 400 soldiers, went after this Ammonite and brought all the spoils back. And among those 400 people said, why should we divide our spoils with those who are left behind? Now remember that story? And David understood this principle. And he said, you would not do that kind of thing. Because those people who kept our supplies as important as the one who went out to the front line and fought against an enemy. In other words, as you tithe into this church, the 15% of your tithe goes to the missions field. And it goes to primarily the Bulgaria, Israel, and Costa Rica, and Kenya. And the missionaries and the workers of those organizations are the ones who is fighting in the front line. As you support them, your support is as important as the one who do the job in the front line. Philippians 4:17, please. Philippians 4:17. Keep your finger where you have in 3 John. Philippians 4:17, I'm sorry. Not that, Apostle Paul speaking, not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abound to your account. He's expecting that as the church of Philippi supporting Apostle Paul, who is doing the missionary work, whatever he gets doing work for God, that will be also applied to the credit to the church of Philippi. Go back to 3 John, please. Verse 9. I wrote to the church in Diotrephes, and who loves to share the preeminence among them that does not receive us. Therefore, if I come, I will call to mind his deed, which he does, prating against us with a malicious word, and not content with that, he himself does not receive the brethren, and forbid those who wishes to, and putting them out of the church, in other words, excommunicating them. Beloved, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. He who does good is of God, but he who does evil has not seen God. It seems like many churches have the members who insist a self-appointed boss and having their own ways, but insisting their ways, and they are more like a legalistic people. I must confess that many pastors fall into this category. And they become dictators, and they try to rule the church with an iron fist. They often forget the meaning of the minister. It means a servant. It's not just pastor who can fall into this kind of category, board members, elders, and deacons. Some denominations have a deacons literally control the entire church, and they are the one who vote the pastor in and vote the pastor out. I call that kind of church a deacon-possessed church. And some of the people who've been there for a long in the church for a long time, somehow they think that they have a seniority right, and they think that they own the church. Those people want to lord over the other people and with a selfish motive, and they have outwardly godly appearance, and they even speak godly language. But in their heart, they are like the Pharisees of Jesus' time. And they desire the praise of people just as Satan wanted the praise of the human. It appears the so-called successful ministers nowadays are more like a Madison Square Garden celebrities more than the servant of God. One thing I cannot stand is that when I go to some of these pastors or Christian celebrities' website, they have their picture placed on every page. It's like, who is in charge, God or you? What did I push? Oh. Wrong button. There we go. Diotrephes. Jeez, what? Diotrephes, and this guy was motivated by pride solely. Instead of giving the preeminence to Jesus Christ, he claimed it for himself. And his mantra is, what is in it for me? He was most unlike the John the Baptist, who said, he must be increased, I must decrease. Diotrephes even ejected Apostle John, who was with Jesus Christ personally. And anyone around support John, he excommunicate them. Why? Why would he do that kind of thing? Because Apostle John was a threat to him. So Apostle John rebuked him by name and here in this epistle. Let's go to Romans chapter 16. Is there anybody else who would name other people and rebuke them publicly? Yes. Peter did, and Apostle Paul did. Romans 16, please. Verse 17. Now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses, and contrary to the doctrine which you learned, and avoid them. And for those who are such, do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly. Is that clear enough? And by smooth word and flattering speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. John gave us two clear examples, one good one, Gaius, and one bad one, Diotrephes. And he now applies the point. Follow the good one. Do not follow the bad one. Listen, please. Church dictators are dangerous people, but fortunately, they are easy to recognize. They like to talk about themselves, and they also have a habit of judging and condemning those who disagree with them. And they are expert in putting the label on other Christians and classifying them into the category on their own intention. They base their fellowship on personality, not the doctrine that are fundamental to the faith. The tragedy is that this dictator actually believed that they are serving God and glorifying Jesus Christ. May I remind you, Pharisees and Apostle Paul, when he was Saul, he thought he was serving God. Remember that? in the book of Acts. So they tried to do that kind of thing by hurting other people. As I've said before, the majority of church split does not happen because of doctrine issue. It happens because of difference in the personality. We had our share of the church split by these kinds of people. They made the personality issue, different personality issue, as a big deal, and they stormed out the church. Verse 12. Now we find the Demetrius, the exemplar. Demetrius, verse 12, has a good testimony from all and from the truth itself, and we also bear witness, and you know that our testimony is true. What a compliment for the Demetrius from the Apostle John. Demetrius was so faithful to the truth, even the truth itself became a witness for his faith. Demetrius was the opposite of Diotrephes. And prime example, one who knows the truth and practice. This guy just not only he knows the truth, but also he practiced the truth. The placement of the Demetrius name at the end of the letter, a lot of scholars believe that he was the one who carried this letter to Gaius. Do I have a confirmation for that? No, I do not. Am I going to make a doctrine out of it? Absolutely not. So we'll just move on. Here's the final greeting, verse 13. I had many things to write, but I do not wish to write to you with a pen and ink. It's almost identical as the second John's final greeting. But I hope to see you shortly, and we shall speak face to face and in peace to you. Our friends greet you and greet the friends by name. Let's make three applications. Number one, we must distribute the love of God to the others within the boundary of truth of God. And if you think that I'm harsh to name some of the so-called Christian brothers who speak the heresies, I'm not against them personally. I'm against their doctrine, false doctrine. You understand me? Second thing is that true living only comes from the living truth through the word of truth, the Bible. Third application, the object of servanthood in Christianity is others. If you notice, I used all cap, others, serving others, not ourselves. Let's stand up and pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the word. Let us remember to be like Gaius, Demetrius, not like a Diotrephes. We want to be the one who learned the truth and practiced the truth. Not for our sake, but for other people's sake, but most of all, for your name's sake. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.